Judge in fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. I'll take it from here. Thanks, Andy. That's awesome. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will feed them. Will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that some people remember their dreams every single day as if they were awake all through the night. But with me, I usually don't recall a thing. Not a thing. And so when one night about a year or so ago, I woke up shouting, or was it screaming, in the middle of the night, we decided that now was time. Now was the time to act. Because this had come after a bit of a pattern of this thing in our home, this kind of thing in our home. So what we did is we got a few trusted people to come and to pray through our home, and then with very few exceptions, the nightmares stopped. Now, as we've heard over the last few weeks, when Isaiah the prophet first shared these words, well, he was living in a bit of a nightmare too. And yet despite the real monster of Assyria that was breathing down his people's necks, Isaiah was still guided and led by this incredible and hopeful dream that we're about to explore here today, the dream that we've just heard. And he shared what we have read so that others would believe and even live out this vision too. Now, many of you have heard of this other prophet here, and whose words also connect with this as well. And so I just want to briefly share this connection point. So in Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel himself is led by God to see, this time not a stump, not the stump of a tree, but it's a valley that is full of bones. A whole valley that is full of bones. And then he's strangely asked if these same dead and lifeless bones could yet live. But I want us to know that the same kind of question is also being implicitly asked with respect to this stump. And that is why I'm sharing this with you now. And so the question, of course, is what? The question is, can life still come from this dead and lifeless stump? And just like the bones, this stump was a picture of the people who God had called. Who God had called to live out God's kingdom dream in this world. And yet, now it was just a stump. So how would it have been to believe this kingdom dream? How hard do you think it would have been to believe this kingdom dream? That God was going to bring the kind of life and peace that we've heard described out of this dead and lifeless stump. Well, as a bit of context, we should know that at this particular nightmare of a time, Israel as a nation was not just divided and literally fighting among themselves. But then they also had this huge and very real monster that was much bigger and stronger than themselves, and that God was using to literally cut his people down for their sins. And while you can read all about that in detail in Isaiah chapter 10, the chapter that comes before what we have read, I think that verse 4, it makes it very, very clear when it just says that nothing will remain. Nothing will remain for these people but to cringe among the captives or to fall among the slain. It looked bleak. And this was the nightmare of Isaiah's time. But while this is all very different to our world today, the truth is that many of us will have our own nightmares that are also on our minds today, and that perhaps steal the peacefulness of our sleep and our rest. So this could be anything from a challenge perhaps that we face at work. It could be a challenge that we face at home in our families. It could be something to do with health or a struggle that we face with some kind of sin. Anything at all. Or just look at the dramas of our world today. And so what I hope today that will sink in, are just these incredible words of hope that Isaiah spoke, and that he believed right in the midst of his nightmare too. And that's because this very same hope and dream of God is even more real and true for us today. Now, when there's a monster in your dream, do you kill it? When there's a monster in your dream, do you kill it? I can't even think. I'm just asleep. I don't even know if there's a monster there. But when there's a monster in your dream, do you kill it? Well, based on Isaiah chapter 10, it's interesting to note that the time was also on the way when God was just about to bring down the very monster who God was using to bring down his people too. And this context is important to keep in mind. So we read, and I love the NLT where it says it like this. It says, "But look, the Lord of heaven's armies will chop down the mighty tree of Assyria with great power. He will cut down the proud." That lofty tree will be brought down. And so it's with the same metaphor in mind that Isaiah spoke. He spoke, didn't he? He spoke of a certain shoot that was to grow up from the stump of Jesse's tree. So with this in mind, can you see that the real point that is being made in these words that we've heard from the start is that, well, ultimately both of these trees would be cut down. They would be cut down to the ground. Assyria, which was the monster, will never rise again. The monster will never rise again. And yet, the stump of Jesse, from the stump of Jesse, was about to spring forth life. And this is the key contrast that is being made. What kind of life, what kind of fruit would come from the branch of this tree, the new branch of this tree? What kind of fruit would this bring, and how would this come to be? Well, to start with, who in the world was Jesse? Who in the world was Jesse? Many of you will know. But Jesse, just to be sure, Jesse was of course the father of the very first king in this line, or you could say this big family tree, which had been cut down. And at first glance, this looked very much like the end. It was the end of the line. But it didn't just spell the end for the king. But it spelled the end for the whole nation who God had called. And that's because in those days, a king was much more than just someone who got all dressed up and waved in a parade. Right? But in those days, a king truly held the life of the people in his hands. And so what would a king do? A king would protect. A king would provide. The king was the judge. And he was the one who would ensure the prosperity and the peace of all who lived in the land. And so when a king was cut down, then we need to know that the people were cut down too. When a king was cut down, the people were cut down too. Now that's a bit different, isn't it, to the kings and queens of today and to our experience of these things today. So maybe it will help for us to think about what it would be like to live in a place where there is no government or judge and no peace at all, where the leaders are corrupt and they're easily influenced and bought and who only act in the interests of themselves. And of course there are many places like that today in the world. And yet even when a new and better leader comes, and even in a place like this, where we live here today, even when a new leader is elected in, this does not mean, does it, that the problems will automatically just get fixed or go away. So how long would it take for you to even just name one or two problems that we face in our country here today, in a wealthy and stable country such as this? What sort of problems come to mind? Maybe it is housing, maybe it is health, education, inequality. So you get the point. Earlier, I made the link with the Valley of Dry Bones. And here I want to make that link again. And that's because in Isaiah, do you know that what is described, what, do you know what is described as a one thing that will bring about the change that is required? What's the one thing that will bring about the change that is required? Isaiah says, it's written on the screen, it's the Spirit of the Lord that will rest on this new king. And that means that he will do what no other human being, what no other king will do. What no other king can do. And for the bones, of course, this was the Spirit of God as well. So in Ezekiel, we read, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. It's like at the creation of the world when the Spirit of God hovers over the water and brings life and order from the chaos and from the clay. But that is not all. And it's not all because God's real dream and plan for our lives is not just that we would live, but it's that we will live in a way that reflects the true order and the life of heaven too. And that's exactly what is described in these words right here. So what I want us to do right now is I want us to imagine, to try to imagine and to dream about the kind of world that the Spirit-empowered King will start to grow. As the Spirit of God enables him to judge, not by what he sees with his natural human eyes, not by what he describes, decides, what he hears with his natural human ears, but as the Spirit-empowered mind, as he judges and decides in a way that is actually right and fair for all. That includes the vulnerable, the needy, and the poor, the ones who are so often overlooked. And as he takes away the power of the wicked from the land, what kind of world would this make? Now, in verse 5, I've got to skip along. In verse 5, how many of us here are wearing a belt? How many of us are wearing a belt? I'm glad that I'm wearing one myself, because otherwise I might get into trouble. But in ancient times, it might be helpful to know that a belt was more than this as well. The belt was the very thing that held everything else that you would wear in place. And whoever wore a belt was ready and prepared to move and to act with speed and force, with freedom and with strength. And so for the Spirit-empowered king, what this means is that all of these wonderful qualities that he brings, they're not just decorative add-ons, not just a label or an accessory or a facade that he might wear. You know, an easy-to-say election pledge. But they are at the very core of who and what this person is. Who and what this person is going to do. And they hold together all that he will do. The sash itself, it's a symbol of royalty. Symbol of his royalty as well. Now, because of time, that is a very, very quick glance or look at this new Spirit-empowered king. But where the rubber really starts to hit the road is when we come now to look at the kind of world that is being made where this king is in control. And by the way, this is the king who is with us here today. Now, and what comes next, of course, it could easily sound like some exotic kind of zoo, but it is not. And so what is really going on here is, in fact, a picture of the whole reordering of the world that will take place wherever and through whoever this king has control. This is a picture of the reordering of the world that will take place wherever and through whoever this king has control. We could see it perhaps as the reordering of the original garden. Sorry, we could see it as the original Garden of Eden being restored. So under the leadership of this king, we are told the wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard with the goat, the calf and the lion and the one-year-old animal together, and a child will lead them. The cow with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion with the ox. And the infant will play and put his hand in the viper's nest. Some of you know, of course, that elsewhere in the Bible, that wolves are used, for example, to evoke what some of the leaders and nations of the world were like. And that was something to be feared. And at the same time, many of you know that the image of a lamb is also used all throughout God's word to describe something else or someone else. The vulnerable, the helpless, or indeed the pure Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. So while the reign of this king will no doubt affect the world of nature too, what I want us to see is that this is really and first about what will take place when and where this king has taken up his rule in human societies and in human hearts. And when this takes place, what we will see is that, what will we see? What we will see is that the powerful and the strong will live peacefully, both with and, I would say, for the vulnerable and the weak. And those who were once feared and who did harm will change their ways. And unlike, as it is often, as is often the case in times of conflict, or when our economy takes a dive, or when cuts are made to funding that would normally go to support those who are in need. In verse 8, we read that the vulnerable will be safe and protected in times of danger too. And in the end, what is it that holds this all together and in place? But it's all just perfectly brought together and summarized in these words right here. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, wherever God is there, wherever the king has his rule, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So what do you think is the key? What is the key in all of this that I have shared? It is the knowledge of the Lord. And this is what we gain through our wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the Lord. So what we see as we fast forward now to Jesus, who is this King, is that wherever Jesus went in his life, is that he brought God's kingdom into that place. And we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven here today. And Jesus brought all these things that are described in these words. So do you remember how at the start of his ministry, how Jesus read from the words of Isaiah chapter 61? And he said, didn't he? This is in Luke chapter 4. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor upon all." And then, what did he do? He rolled up the scroll and he sat down. And the eyes of all were on him. And then he said, "Today this has been fulfilled in your midst." And it was. Wherever Jesus went, these words were fulfilled. And that's because he is the Spirit-filled and anointed King. And it's because of his own personal knowledge of the Lord. What is it to know the Lord? We'll get to that in a moment. But the ultimate purpose of Jesus' life, of course, is that through him, that we also all get to know the living God as well. And this is not just about our theology or our beliefs, but it's relational. It's real. It's lived. And it changes lives. Hey. And as we know his heart, as we know God's heart, as we know his ways, then we are shaped by them as well. And this is the ultimate meaning of the words we have explored today. That we might know the one true God, and that his kingdom would have its way in our lives. So if you want to know what God is like, what does the Bible say? It says, look at Jesus. And if we want to know how God treats the vulnerable and the poor, then the Bible says, look at Jesus. And if we want to know how God overcomes evil and brings life up from the grave, then the Bible says, look at Jesus too. And as we think back to Isaiah chapter 11 verse 9, then Jesus said, right, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So what Jesus said is that our eternal life, what he says is that our eternal life is not just something that is for later, but that it starts now. And it begins the moment we come to know the Father for ourselves. And I guess that's why the first followers of Jesus were called Christians. It literally means belonging to Christ. Little Christ. And so it meant, and it means today that these people belong to Christ, the King. Hey, these people, you and me, we belong to Christ, the King. And where he has his reign, so these things come to pass. And wherever his people go, then we too are also called and filled by God's Spirit and empowered to bring the same kingdom dream to life. And even in the nightmares of our world, the darkest nightmares of our world. So I think of Luke chapter 18, and even against the complaints of the adults, how Jesus welcomes the children too. I think of in Luke chapter 19 about how Zacchaeus, who had once exploited the poor and who was therefore hated by them too. And then after he's radically welcomed by Jesus, what does he do? The change of heart in love and justice start to flow from him too. I remember the story, one of the stories that we watched and listened to on Alpha, Scott Harrison, a life that he lived for himself, was transformed when he came to know the living God. So he began what is known today as Charity Water. You could look it up. And the goal is that every single person in the world will have access to clean water. A life that has been transformed. I think just offhand of our gardeners out here too, and many of you do the same. The goal, what is the goal? Is that everyone can have access to healthy veg. And the Bible says, no one has ever seen the living God, but Jesus himself has made him known. And of course, pivot, this meal reminds us of what that would involve. For us to know the living God. And it reminds us about how this kingdom grows, doesn't it? This is the greatest sign. This is the absolute commitment of God's justice and of our God's love. In a moment, we're going to take and drink and eat the bread and the juice today. And so the challenge as we do that I want to leave us with today is just to take a few moments to quietly think and to pray. Ask, where, God, might you actually be asking me to live as a Christian in my life this week? Now, almost for sure, this will not be with wolves or with lions, and probably for most of us, not even sheep. But it will be in the way that we relate to the people who are in our lives. Kind of like what we have heard. So with a colleague or a neighbor, perhaps, or with maybe someone in this church. Maybe it could be in response to the needs of the world. I'm sure you get those emails and those letters too. The question then becomes not how can I just try harder to be good. Okay, we need to hear this. The question is not how can I just try harder to be good, but instead it is in what ways might the Spirit of God shape how I live and how I show up, how we live and how we behave this week. If you're one of our servers, I'd love you to come forward. Our servers for communion. I'm sure you know who you are. Yep, we're seeing some movement. That's good. At the moment, I want to pray, but I want to just create a little bit of space to reflect on this question here and on what we have heard. Let's just take a moment now to pray. Lord Jesus, you have made the living God known to us. And today, as we receive again from your table, as we eat at your table, we ask, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Shape our hearts. Shape our thoughts. Shape our words. And shape the way we live this week. Where there is conflict or fear, help us to bring your peace. Where there is brokenness or despair, help us to bring your healing. Where there is injustice of any kind, would you help us and teach us to walk in your ways, to represent your kingdom well. We ask this in Jesus' name, the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hear these words from Psalm 103. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he remembers how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that we stand, we sit, we're here, Lord, free and redeemed because of you, because of your Son today. Amen.